He who does not worship God does not know God. For knowing God as creator moves a person to worship Him. I challenge you to look at the works of God, both in nature or in the world, and that are revealed in Scripture. Look at the things that He has done, and not be awed by Him and want to worship Him. I challenge you to look in the Scriptures and see what the Bible says about God. For example, you might want to read sometime this week Isaiah 6, about the first 5 verses or so. And see and hear what the prophet Isaiah saw and heard. And try and figure out why heaven shuddered at the announcement of who God is. And then say, oh, well, that's nice. Maybe when I see God in heaven, I might think about worshiping Him then. Put your heart and soul into meditating on our Creator and watch what happens to your soul. You'll want to worship Him. You may want to do it, as one of our songs said, on your knees. This is what happened in Revelation chapter 4. The Bible tells us that when the living creatures thank God, when they worship God, someone in heaven has an interesting reaction. Watch this from Revelation 4, 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, that is, the 12 sons of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, making up those 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for because You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. See, working backwards through the text, starting at verse 11, at the end of the verse, God created all things. Therefore, the elders fall down and worship before Him, and the living creatures announce His great holiness. You see, you cannot know God and not worship Him. If you know God, worship is automatic. It just happens. Therefore, my first point today, worship highlights a Christian's life. Oh yes, there's things that all of us do all the time that mean a lot to us, that perhaps give us pleasure, but I wish you'd really think about this. Of all the things that you do, do you not find the worship of God, whether what we're doing right now in this assembly or whatever you do on your own, do you not find that just the highlight of your life? You love God, and you just want to show Him your adoration by means of worship. Not as the world does. See, the world looks at Sunday, the first day of the week, as a day of rest. Not from physical activity, though, but from worship activity. Secondly, they look at it as a day to sleep in. Although, you know, here in Grants Pass with this congregation, and we advertise our worship times and so on, if you don't come to Bible class, we don't start till 10:30 in the morning. Of course, my version of sleeping in is not getting up until maybe 5:30 or 6. And I realize some people are different than that. But even if you don't get up till 9 or 9:30, surely the world could still get plenty of sleep and come here. Well, maybe they work till 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, so come at 6 tonight. We want to worship God. The world looks at it as a day of outdoor activities, forgetting that it's the Christian community that gave us Sunday off. You know, the secularists in America and Europe are just bent on removing all religion, all appearances of Christianity, any mention of God from society. Well, go ahead and you start working on the first day of the week. And I'm not saying that it's sinful to work today. That's not what I mean at all. But traditionally in America, people haven't worked because this day was set aside to worship God. In fact, even in the United States Constitution, did you know this? That there are certain bills that have to be passed by a certain time, but Sunday is not counted as one of those days. Why is that? Because even our forefathers in starting America recognized that Americans as a whole wanted to worship God on Sunday. Okay, secularists, remove religion and just don't take this day off for anything. I wonder how many of them will do that. They also look at it as the day to go see family and friends, as though church members are not family and friends. I have family and friends outside the church, and I know you do too. But I'll tell you something. I honestly believe that you are my family and my friends, and that there's none higher. I'm not surprised that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. That makes sense. I'm seeking my family first when I get together with you and worship God. So in other words, the world looks at Sunday as my day. Sunday is my day. Monday through Friday is my boss's days. I have to work for him. And Saturday is my wife's day or my family's day or whatever, all the stuff they want me to do. But today, that's my day. But the Christian, it's the highlight of his life to worship God because we look at Sunday as an opportunity to meditate. Like John. You know when you open up the book of Revelation, John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Also, we look at it as an opportunity to gain strength. We've come together to stir up one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, but we exhort one another. You probably know that's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, roughly. We also see it as an opportunity to be glad. You know, the psalmist actually said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we're that way, are we not? I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to worship my God and show Him just what's inside me. We see it as an opportunity to worship our Creator and Savior. That's what that passage from Revelation 4 was all about. Remember, back there they said, the elders at the very end of verse 11, for by your will, they, that is all things. They said, you create all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. Maybe you think I'm a little wacky for various reasons. You might think I am for this reason, but constantly, I would say almost every day, I'm looking at something or thinking of something that reminds me of God and the fact that He's created us. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving down the road and I just started thinking, you know something? We can just come up with any object. Just pick something you want to invent. And we can get the materials to make it. And I don't mean go to the store and make it. I mean we can either grow the plant or mine the earth to get the raw materials that we need to make whatever it is we want to make. How did that happen? It was a big accident. No. It was all very intentional. I think all the time of how this earth has so obviously been made for somebody to live here and do some things. And so now I can come here and say, you know what, God, everything I see, everything I experience, everything I hear, I know it exists because of your will, so I worship you. In other words, Sunday is the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John said in Revelation 1:10. Next, let's talk about reverent worship. Did you know the Bible says that God seeks worshipers? Jesus said that to a woman with whom he was having a conversation in John chapter 4. Now maybe that seems a little odd at first. Why would someone seek for people to worship him? Well, that's because you and I don't know of any creators among us. You see, God is the creator, and he has creatures. There's just a necessary relationship between the two that says, while he loves us, we worship him. It's just appropriate. When Jesus said that the Father is seeking people to worship him in John 4, 23 and 24, he's telling us that the Father wants a relationship with his creation. The Father wants you in a relationship. And he went so far as to sacrifice his Son to make that possible. Indeed, God deserves reverent worship. He deserves it. Did you hear carefully what Lake read from Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20? Now, where is Habakkuk? Well, it is in the Bible. This is a Bible book. And it's in what we call the Minor Prophets. If you know where the old, you know, your way around the Old Testament a little bit, it's toward the end of the Old Testament, okay? If it helps you to go to Malachi, go there and go forward a few books. And, or maybe I should say back, and you'll find the book of Habakkuk. And then you'll come to chapter 2. And here, the Bible shows that if we realize what worship is and who we're worshiping, that reverence will be automatically. Now, typically, I've heard, you know, either read articles or heard sermons on Habakkuk 2:20. But it's necessary for us to understand why verse 20 was uttered. That's why I had Lake start at verse 18. Listen to 18 and 19 first. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Now let's think about that. I've got this pulpit here in front of me, made out of wood. Someone made this. I have no idea who it is. I don't think this person made this pulpit out of wood so that he can trust in it for his life. I have problems in my life, pulpit God. I pray to you. I trust in you. Deliver me from all my problems. And you know how the pulpit God responds to that? He said there at the end of verse 18, it's mute. It doesn't say a thing. And it can't do a thing. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake. Wake up, pulpit, and start speaking. It doesn't work. Now, you know I'm just fooling around, but some people are serious and they do that. So the Bible says, woe to that person. Woe to the one who says to silent stone, arise It shall teach. Well, here's stone. Start teaching us, stone. I mean, man made that. And I can tear it down and I can rebuild it. It won't look as good as that, but you know the idea. And it still will not obey me to talk. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. Oh, maybe that's what the problem is. That's kind of, let's say it's ugly brick, so let's put gold and silver all over. Then will it speak? Habakkuk, or the Lord through Habakkuk, is saying no. That won't do the trick either. Why? Yet in it there is no breath at all. So here's the point of verses 18 and 19. Idols are silent before us because we're greater. Now verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Idols are silent before us because we are greater than idols, but we are silent before Yahweh God because He's greater than we are. Well, since you're right there, if you found Habakkuk, just go to the next book, Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to what this magnificent verse says. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For, here's three reasons why. For, number one, the day of the Lord is at hand. Number two, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. And number three, He has invited all His guests. Number one, be silent in God's presence because the day of the Lord is at hand. Will it be during this worship service that He decides to return? That's the day of the Lord for us now. Number two, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. His Son, Jesus Christ. And number three, the Lord has consecrated His guests, those who have been made holy by the blood of His Son. How can I now speak anything against God? No, I'm silent. Instead, I do open my mouth in reverent worship. Okay, so you're there in Zephaniah. The next book should be Haggai. Now go to the one right after that, Zechariah, chapter 2. Now listen to Zechariah 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. Let me tell you something. When you worship God like you are right now, God is not sleeping. And He's not planning what He's doing tomorrow. He's not thinking about shopping. There's a lot of other things He's not doing. But I'll tell you what He is doing right now. I believe that the Bible teaches that right now, God's eyes and His ears are riveted, right on you right now as we're worshiping. When you were singing a few moments ago as Brother Mason led us, God, as a loving Father, enjoyed hearing every single one of His children just sing to Him. He loved it. He probably thought, how come you're only singing, I don't know how many we sang up to that point, 5 songs? I want to hear 50. I've got all the time of, I've got all of eternity in heaven. Sing to me some more. Oh, you're wanting to pray now. He's still riveted. When He saw you taking the communion and remembering what His Son did for us, do you think God had His mind elsewhere? No. He has been aroused out of His habitation. He's sitting up. He's listening. You know, because of all those things and more I can mention, God does not accept flippant worship. Now listen to these passages. Okay, I'm still in the prophets. Now go to Isaiah. That's the first prophet. And then right after that we'll go to Malachi, the last prophet. In Isaiah 1, something was wrong in Israel. Well, they were worshiping Him, but their hearts weren't into it. Something was wrong. Or even if their hearts were into it, they were sinning in various ways. So here's what God said to people who were worshiping Him. Isaiah 1, starting at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. What do you think I am, just bloodthirsty or something? I like to see you slaughter as many animals as possible? Is that why you're offering so much? When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. I don't care how many times you come together to worship. I don't like it. I cannot endure iniquity, sin, and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, God said. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You've been killing people, and you think now you can just pray to me, and I'll just look down and say, oh, I'm so glad to hear from you. And God says, no. In fact, now go to Malachi chapter 1. You're going to even find here where he says, I wish someone would close the doors and keep you out if you're going to offer flippant worship to me. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, okay, and a servant his master, all right. So then God says this, if then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? So he explained. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? In other words, God said, I want perfect sacrifices, no blemishes. And they thought, oh, this will be okay. We'll just throw this up to God. And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Of course, a governor then, don't think of it the same way as the governor of Oregon. A governor here had power. Power over people's lives to let them live or die. And you honored him as a king. And if you didn't, you just forfeited your life. Verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you. Can you imagine God saying that to us? Just imagine God sends a prophet here, and we know he's a prophet, and we know that he has a message from God, and he said, would someone close the doors, and we don't want any more people in here if they're going to be flippant in their worship. God says, I have no pleasure in you. Oh, man, I don't want to hear God saying about me. Don, God has no pleasure in you. Man, that'd tear me up. Verse 13. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. He's talking about the worship. That they were just tired of the worship. When's it going to be over? Says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? The obvious answer was no. Therefore, when we worship God, a reverent attitude. Reverent attitude is absolutely necessary. I know we want to do the right things, but the attitude, the heart, what's going on the inside is of primary importance. We should come to serve, not to be served. We should come to edify, not to criticize. We should come to worship, not to be entertained. Now, you know, I'm going to give my opinion right here, so you can take it or leave it, do whatever. But in my opinion, I really think we do a lot of harm when we refer to all of you out here as the audience. I hear that all the time. The audience. I really think we'd do better if we use the word congregation? Why am I quibbling over that? Because God's the audience, and we're the performers. The congregation is performing before the audience of heaven. But I know the way we have pews arranged, and here's a speaker or a microphone and all this kind of stuff, it seems like, you know, it's what you see at a concert or something. It looks like an entertainment venue. But it's not. Up there somewhere, wherever he is, he's watching us as the audience. Let us come to learn of righteous living, not to find justification for unrighteous living. The last thing I want to mention is this. Reverent acts. Think about what we've done here today. Communion. Communion honors the Lord who died for us. You know, when Rusty Randall was still alive, I never said this to him, and maybe I should have. But, you know, December 7th, 1941 had a big impact on him because he was on the Nevada, right there in Pearl Harbor, when things started happening. And, you know, here it is these many years later, and he still remembered that vividly. It was just a part of his life. And I always wanted to tell him, Rusty, I think I maybe did ask him one time if he had ever gone back there, in particular to the Arizona Memorial, and I don't remember what he said right now, but I wanted to say, Rusty, if you ever want to go back there, I'd like to go with you. And I wonder, I wanted to observe him. I wonder what he would have been like. Well, Don, you want to go eat at Burger King today or Carl's Jr.? Or, all right, we've been here long enough, let's get out of here. Or something. I don't think Rusty would have been that way. In fact, if I had said those things, oh, well, you know how Rusty was. I don't think he would have been very pleased with that. And he probably would have said something pretty sharp to me, and I would have deserved it. Listen, you know, and I don't want to take away from any of the losses on that day, but that's nothing compared to what that one man, Jesus Christ, did for us over 2,000 years ago. And so we took bread earlier to remind us of his body. We drank of the fruit of the vine to remind us of the precious blood. During the communion, I prayed to God. I said, God, did we really nail through the hands and feet of your son? Did we really do that? Did we really nail him to a cross? And I said, I'm so sorry. I'm glad that it was done, but wow. How can you not be reverent when you think of those things? Secondly, preaching honors him, the Lord, who has something to say to us. See, again, I know that we kind of look at this as more like, you know, the entertainer and the entertained, but we shouldn't look at it that way, because what the person up here should be doing, what I should be doing, is giving you God's word. God has something to say to you because he loves you. And when you listen to it, you're honoring him. Thirdly, giving honors the one who gave his all for us. What did he hold back? Were you impressed today with how much you gave during when the collection plate came by? You know, sometimes I do that with myself, and then I think, Roger Donald Rule Jr., what is the matter with you? You think you've made a great sacrifice here. What did he do for you? I've rebuked myself, so you don't need to rebuke me for that. Although I could use another rebuke probably. Praying honors the Lord who owns all your ways. He owns everything about you. He owns our lives. He holds our breath in his hands. And singing. Singing honors the Lord whose heart loves his children. I've told you before that really I think the best Father's Day gift that my children and wife ever gave me was many years ago. I mean, I can still remember it. Shortly after my transplant, we're living at 201 Jefferson Street in Klamath Falls, Oregon. And I'm sitting on the couch, and all four of these wonderful women in my life sang a song to me. My favorite song out of our songbook. it is well with my soul. Wow. How come I didn't record it? That was the most beautiful thing. Has someone ever sung just to you? Oh, happy birthday, I suppose. I guess we've all had that. How about another occasion? If not, and you think, well, I can't relate to what Don's just saying, how about your child or someone else's child, very young, has drawn a picture of you and given it to you? Isn't that special? Do you think God listens to us and is touched by our singing? Oh boy, I know He is. Let me exhort you then. Know God and worship Him. You know Him, you will worship Him. Know God and submit your life to Him. It'll just be automatic. You'll say, when do I start? And I'll tell you, you start right now. Right now in your heart, you make the decision, I submit my life to Him. Where else do I need to go? What else do I need to do? You need to die to yourself completely. And because you're dead, we'll bury you. That's what we do when people die. We bury them. But we'll not bury you in dirt, we'll bury you in water. And guess what? We just have a big tank right here behind this wall, full of water. And we'll take your body and we'll bury you, and then we'll perform a resurrection and bring you right back up. And when you do that, God will forgive you of all of your sins. And now your life is His. Are you ready? Come forward now as we stand and sing.